praise because you are good. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let your name be lifted high. Thank you, Father. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, when Pastor gets in, we have a testimony that we're going to hear. And then we'll see if we can have a class after we hear this testimony. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love your goodness. We love who you are. Love the mercy that's come out of your heart into your Son on the cross and into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We receive the mercy. We receive the grace. We receive the power to be made sons of God and children of the King. We receive the grace that changes us from the inside out. And we thank you, Lord, that you're not punishing us with all kinds of external misery to make us change from the inside out. You're working on our insides. You're saying, no, I don't like that. No, you got to work on that. We got to work on that. Let me love on you. Let me change your heart. Lord, we thank you for how you're so gentle, how you engage us with your tender mercy. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Tonight we're going to talk about the anointing of David and kind of the transition between David and Saul. And look at that a little bit. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. I want you to look at that scripture if you have your Bible. Numbers 23, verse 19. That's where I'm going to start. I'm going to develop an app that makes a noise like you're turning Bible pages for phones. So when you're looking something up, it'll make a noise like the page is turning. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This is when Balaam has been called to curse Israel. And so he's in his little process of cursing Israel. He's trying to curse Israel. And so he gets to this point. Rise up, Balak, and hear and listen to me, son of Zippor. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Oh God. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So, this was what Balaam's final answer was on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, whatever that is. Is that your final answer? And his final answer was, he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Okay, so in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, of course, Saul does his thing. And toward the end of the chapter, Saul, we studied this last week, Saul did his thing where he did not do what God said, but he said, I have obeyed. I have done the will of God. And Samuel said, well, then what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears and this lowing of cattle if you've done everything you were told to do? Because he was told to kill those. And so then he gave all of his excuses. He said, well, I did my part. And then the people. And so he was blaming the people. This is a common ministerial problem. If something goes wrong, just blame the people. You never do anything wrong. Blame the people. Anyway, so that he was going down that road of ministry dumb. blame, saying the people made me do it. And so verse 24 of chapter 15, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and his words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. And so he clearly stated what he had actually done, feared the people and obeyed their voice. And he's done this now twice. He did it in the offering of the sacrifice, and he did it in the sparing of Agag, the Amalekites, and their stuff. And he said, please pardon my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord. He wanted Samuel to forgive him and go back with him in front of the people. And he wanted to be as he was in the time when he did not wait for Samuel for the sacrifice. He said, honor me in front of the people. He asked him, honor me in front of the people. And this is the same thing he's doing here. Go back with me so I can worship the Lord. And Samuel says, I will not return, for you've rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being the king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul sees the edge of his outfit, of his garment, his prophet priestly garment, and ripped it. And I'm sure that was not a thing that you would do. And so he tore it, and Samuel turned to him and said, and the Lord has torn the kingdom from you this day, just like he tore his garment. The Lord has torn the kingdom from you this day, and he's given it to, I just thought, oh my goodness, is this not like straight as a stick? You want to get a prophecy like this? God has taken this from you today and given it to your neighbor who's better than you. Oh God, surely you don't judge like that. And so he'd already passed the judgment on the disobedience of Saul. Saul had done the deed and was trying to get out of the consequence. And so he said, he's going to give it to someone better than you. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie or relent. And so this is quoting the verse in Numbers 23:19. The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he could relent. And so, in other words, it is done. He has cursed, and I cannot reverse it. In the story of Balaam, Balaam is saying, he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And here Samuel is saying, he has taken it from you, and I cannot reverse it. What God determined, I can't change, even if I wanted to, because God said it, and God did it. And then Saul cranked it up and said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people, before Israel return with me, that I can worship the Lord God. And Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And Samuel said, bring Agag here to me. And then Samuel executed Agag according to the order that was given to Saul to do. So Samuel had to do it. But he gave to him... He was given a mission from God. He did not do the mission. Samuel ultimately had to complete that mission. The people went on to the plunder. He feared the people. And so this is the person that has been made king. He is responding to the trend and the fear of the people and what they're wanting. And they wanted the spoil of that. Of the Amalekites. They wanted the stuff. They did not want it destroyed, even though God had said to destroy it. And so he did not lead them in a difficult time against what they saw to be the right thing. What they wanted, he did not hold to what God had told him to do. He swayed in that. And so it cost him that spot. So I want to draw a contrast between Saul and David, between these two fellows, as David is now coming on the scene. After this thing happened with Saul, Samuel felt like his Bible school and school of the prophets was really no longer turning out quality ministers. He began to evaluate where he was and what was being accomplished. And like every wonderful prophet and man of God, he got on a melancholy roll of like, oh my gosh, how did I go wrong with Saul? I mean, I thought I obeyed you. I thought I heard your voice. Everything was lined up right. You know, we can think we hear things, and things don't always work out the way we think they're going to work out because it's all not all done yet. We're not dead and in heaven yet, so there are many things that will be worked out throughout our whole life. But anyway, Samuel was just on a roll of, huh, I can just see him thinking, oh, what happened? What went wrong? This is awful. He didn't do what he's supposed to do. Now I've had to like curse a king of Israel and declare over him, I can't reverse God's decision to reject you. And I've given a very hard and straight word, and I've had to kill somebody. Hew him up in pieces. What is this? Anyway, so in chapter 16, the Lord came to Samuel and said, how long are you going to mourn over this? How long are you going to mourn over Saul? Well, God clearly said to him, I'm taking this away from you. When he ripped his clothes that day, he said, kingdom's torn from you. God's taking, he's giving it to your neighbor that he likes better than you. Okay. Okay, Jesus. And so we can fall into seasons where we get stuck from taking the action God wants us to take because we're so reflective and evaluating what went wrong. I have a book I love. It's called I Didn't See It Coming. It's a minister up in Canada, and he's not necessarily the kind of person that I normally would read after or whatever, but I like to read after people I don't normally read after. Because if you just read the same thing all the time, you don't even listen to what you're reading. You're just going through the same religious verbiage and words. And it's like, dun, da, dun, da, dun, da, dun. It's like when David learned the rosary. He had learned the rosary. And so it was like, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace. And so he had to go through these things. And so, Holy Mary, Mother of God. And so when he's going through this, I said, okay, David, like, Hail Mary, full of grace, all that. And then we're Protestants that we don't even believe this is real, so you just go ditto, 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 and that'll be okay. Down those beads that are not our Father who art in heaven, that are not the Our Fathers, when you get on the beads that are the Hail Marys and the Holy Mother of Gods, then you can just go ditto, 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 ditto. And so if I might have helped create any kind of irreverence in my world, God, I'm truly sorry. But anyway, so we get in this thing of like, oh God, evaluating, ruminating over what happened, what went wrong. And we're just like ditto, 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 trying to figure things out or figure ourselves out. And we're stuck in the ruminating and the evaluating and the melancholy role of it all. And God is just waiting on us to take a breath so he can say, how long are you going to do this? Fill your horn with oil. I've got another job for you. Oh, okay. I thought you might be done with me after the outcome of the last thing I did, God. Fill your horn with oil. I have another job for you. And so he said to him, I've provided myself a king. I picked for myself here. And to me, the way that reads, I've provided for myself a king among his sons. In the way it's translated, myself is capitalized. And so I think that what it's really saying is, I chose somebody for myself that I could enjoy. Somebody I like. Somebody after my heart. And so, and to be king for me. So what does God need a king on the earth for? Why would he choose us to be kings for him? What does it say in the Revelation? He has redeemed us unto God by his blood and made us kings and priests to God. So we have a kingly place, and he provided for himself kings with us. We have this anointing that David foreshadowed. The life of King David foreshadowed the anointing that was on Jesus Christ and the anointing that came on the church. And so his role of prophet, priest, king is in the church today. And that anointing that he walked in and how he walked is very important for us to look at the pieces of it, because that's how we're going to live in our kingly mantle and existence that we have. So, contrast. Saul was outwardly strong. He was outwardly strong. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. When David came on the scene, he was, I was thinking about this. He was young. He was small. Saul was something to be. He was tall, head and shoulders, good looking. He was some formidable looking guy. And so he was the king, going to lead out the armies and everything. David comes on the scene. David is not ugly. He's good looking, and he has bright eyes. He's got good looking eyes. But he looks like a kid. He's young, good looking. To me, David was like a young man before he actually hits puberty and starts muscling up and doing all those things. He had that sweetness in him of like the 10, 11-year-old boy that hasn't hit puberty yet, and there he is, just sweet, bright-eyed, and innocent-looking and little, because he hasn't done the man thing yet, because they referred to him as a youth. And when he came out to want to go out against Goliath, he was referred to as a youth. You can't do this. You're just a kid. That was how he was described. So Saul outwardly looked really awesome. He looked good. And David outwardly looked scrawny, like a little kid, like a kid, not man yet. As we follow Saul's, the pattern of his emotional life, Saul was scared. He was afraid. He started out afraid, just in a simple way afraid. When they were going to anoint him to be the king, they couldn't even find him. He was hiding in the equipment. He was like among the amplifiers and things like that. He was hiding in the equipment. They couldn't even find him. And he started from that place of being afraid, because, I mean, we're afraid. Y'all been afraid? I've been afraid. Oh, my gosh, I've been afraid. I'm afraid pretty regularly. I can be afraid about something. But if you just stayed in the place of afraid, you move from afraid to nuts. So, I mean, seriously, Saul let his afraid turn into delusion. And so he cooked his fear into a realm where he wasn't even thinking clearly. And he couldn't discern his way out of a paper bag about anybody else. He could not see the wonderfulness of who King David was going to be, because he was too scared. He was so afraid of everything. So he didn't know ever how to take that fear and let God do what he does to fear. God has a translator for fear. He does. You can be speaking fear. I'm scared to death. And so you can put it. I have a translator on Google. I love it, because that's how I learned how to pronounce Evis's name. I put it in the Google translator and realized it means gold, and his last name. And so I like that translator. And so, but anyway, we take our life. I'm scared to death. I don't know if I'm going to live. And you put that in the translator, and it comes out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, it's not done yet. We've not heard the final word. And so going through the translator, our fear gets turned into something totally different. It's a different language. It's a language of the spirit. It's not a fake belief, conjured up belief of the flesh. It's a thing where the spirit takes hold of genuine fear or doubt and turns it into, hey, Jesus can do these things. Where the spirit takes hold with our infirmity, which is fear and doubt, our infirmity takes hold together with us against it. And, oh, he turns it into something amazing and wonderful to be said in prayer and done against the enemy on the earth. And we can go, like, real kingly in a heartbeat when the Spirit takes hold on our fear and doubt. We can turn from quaking with, I don't know what's going to happen, to declaring what is going to happen and what will come to pass. And so David goes out. The Philistines come out. Samuel anoints David. Well, I want to do the anointing of David, and then when he goes out against the Philistines. In chapter 16, David is anointed king. So the Lord told him, fill your horn with oil to Samuel and go out to Jesse the Bethlehemite. So he goes out to Jesse, and he's coming into town. And so the people in the town are in a complete panic. They're like, are you coming in peace? They're afraid of him. He's like a true prophet. He says things, they happen, and he judges Israel. So maybe there's somebody in there that's done something they shouldn't have done, and they're like, uh-oh, the judge is coming. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. And so Samuel's coming to town, and so they're like, are you coming peaceably? And he's like, okay, yeah, get Jesse, get your... come to the sacrifice. I want you to come to the sacrifice with me. And the Lord had told him, now, if you'll just go down to that town and call Jesse and go and take a sacrifice, Saul will never guess what you're up to. Because Samuel was like, God, if I do this, Saul will kill me. So he goes and calls Jesse. And so he says to Jesse, bring your sons. When he consecrated Jesse and his sons, he invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that they looked at Eliab, he was the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oldest son of Jesse comes, the specimen. And he's standing there in front of Samuel, and all the people are going, wow, that's it. That's the one. I just know it. He meets all the criteria. He's been to the right schools. He's done everything just right. He's never done anything shady in his life. He's got a perfect record. And so the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, don't look on his appearance or on his physical stature. I refused him. For this is where we get the verse we say all the time, the Lord looks at the heart. This is the verse, and this is the story in which this was said in the Word of God. For the Lord does not see like man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we can put all kinds of things together on the outward appearance, but the Lord's looking at the heart. So he said, no, I refused him, so don't look on the outward appearance because I look on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. He was child number two. Son number three. They sent Shammah, and he passed by. See these guys passing in front of Samuel? Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made all seven of his sons come in front of Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the men here? And Jesse said, well, there's the kid. Well, all the men are here. There's the kid. He's out there with the sheep because that was the job of the youngest child. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, call him. We will not sit down till he gets in here. Call him, get him here. And bring him in. We will not sit down until he comes here. So they sent, they brought him in. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. It reminds me of the movie Planet of the Apes. One of the apes in Planet of the Apes called Charlton Heston, bright eyes. Y'all don't, do you ever watch it maybe? It's creepy. It's plum creepy, but that's what they call him. Bright eyes. So he had bright eyes. He was good looking. And the Lord said to Samuel, okay, rise, anoint him. This is the one. God does not choose as we choose. He does not choose on the outward appearance, any of the things that he does. In the New Testament it says, you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the weak things, the base things, so that he can bring to nothing the things that are. So if you think, why has God chosen me? I'm nothing. Hey, that's why. that you're in the line, man. You're in the line. You're the kid. You're the one that's so insignificant that I don't even call you on the first round. They even forget you exist. They're all so excited about this prophet and all these good-looking men there. They totally forgot that there was one outside. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day. And Samuel rose and went back to Ramah. And so from the day the Spirit of the Lord came on Samuel, a distressing spirit came on Saul. A tormenting spirit came on Saul. And the only thing that could give Saul relief was to have music played to him. And so he said, who can play this thing off of me? Now, what I want to point out about that is that music can play the devil off. Music can rid us of devils. If you're being tormented by the enemy, you can scream at it all you want to, which I have screamed at a few demons, and lately I've done some big jumping up and down and screaming. But the thing that drives away hell is the worship of the Lord. The devil cannot stand it. Who was it said, I was listening to this recently, where some minister said to the devil, you're going to sit down here, you're going to sit here. He would pull up a chair and say, the devil, you sit there and watch me. I'm going to worship. He would just say to the devil, you sit down there and watch me. I'm going to worship. So the next time you're worshiping, if you're singing in your car, whatever you're doing, just say, ha, 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 watch me, devil. I'm going to worship. So the Philistines came out, and they came in battle array, and Goliath was in that crowd. They had a champion, this giant, whose name was Goliath. He was from Gath, one of the Philistine city-states. And so there, David's older brothers are all out to the battle. They're soldiers. And David, of course, he's a wannabe. He's a kid wannabe soldier. And he can't go. He never can go. But his daddy will let him take him food. He gets to be the DoorDash guy. He gets to be the delivery guy where you send for your food delivery. And so his daddy told him, take some food to your brothers. And this giant was coming out and defying the army and saying, if you got one man there that can fight me and win, we'll be your servants. But if I win, you're my servants. You'll be our servants. And he's defying the armies of God, defying God. And so David goes down, takes them their food, and he's listening to the guys and the stories. And he's like, how y'all stand this? Now remember, the Spirit of the Lord came on David from the time he was anointed, from that time forward. So the Spirit of the Lord was on David. He wasn't just some cute little insolent, obnoxious kid. He was a young man, or a young'un. Oh, I like that. That's Tennessee. He was a young'un with the Spirit of the Lord on him. And so when he heard the enemy defying and rebuking and ridiculing the armies of God and the people of God, that bothered him. And so once, when we have the Spirit of the Lord on us as believers, as kings for God, when we see the enemy defying, taunting, making fun of, robbing God's people, it should mess with us. It should really bother us. It should cause us to want to do something outrageous from our heart. And so anyway, so David went down, took the food. And so David rose up early in the morning. Verse 23 of chapter 17. I need to get this done. Verse 23 of chapter 17. David left his supplies with the hands of the supply keeper, the supply chain sergeant or whatever he's called. Then he talked to them and he said, where's this champion, this Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up for the armies of the Philistines? He spoke according to these same words, and David heard this. And he's just listening to all this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they ran from him like they were desperately afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? He's come up to defy Israel. And David, verse 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man who kills him? I think this is interesting. He doesn't just say, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to show you all up. He looked to the reward. In the New Testament, Jesus said, if you bind a strong man, you take his goods. Working in the kingdom of God, defying the works of hell and binding strong men, that's not just something you do to be doing spiritual activities. There's reward on the other side of it. And so David asked about it. What's the reward? What's going to be given to the person who takes him? Sometimes we think, well, you wouldn't want to ask God for a reward. That'd be like not a good thing to do. Like, God, what are you going to give me for this? Abraham said, hey, so you think I'm great? All right, what are you going to give me? I'm childless. That's Abraham said that to God. What you going to give me, seeing I go childless? And this Eliezer of Damascus is this heir to my house. In other words, I've got a reward for you, buddy. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I got a reward for you. And so when we're looking at the enemy defying God's way or God's people or any way that he comes out against us, when we see that, we should say, God, what's the reward on the other side of this? Jesus endured the cross and hardship for what? For the joy. He had a reward on the other side. He had a whole bride and a church on the other side of that. He had the reward that he was moving himself toward. God doesn't just say, hey, I like what you did. I'm going to give you a reward now. There's the reward promised to us. There are what, like seven rewards? Pastor used to teach on rewards once upon a life. It was so cool. Crowns. Yeah, crowns. Like, you're going to get crowns in heaven. You're not just going to be crowned on earth. You're going to get crowns in heaven. Anyway, so they said, well, the man who takes this reproach and does these things, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered and said, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. And then he's looking to what's the reward. You know, the reward was, Saul said, I'll give him my daughter. Which he reneged on that, gave him another daughter, but he kind of tweaked on those daughters. But the oldest brother heard this. So here's his baby brother. There's six of us in my family. two girls, four boys. I got a baby brother. I took care of him when he was a baby. Mother had like 5 acres of garden. She fed us off a garden. And all of us, and we didn't go hungry. We didn't eat meat, but we didn't go hungry. And so I took care of Jim. I can remember trying to put, you know, they had the nipples that went on bottles back then. They clipped over the top. They didn't screw on. It was like the bottle. It was kind of like a, we can make anything a bottle. You make a Coke bottle a bottle. Anything you could pull that nipple down over because it kind of clipped over the top. So I can remember my mother was a stickler for everything being sterilized. You know, if Jimmy puts that foot down on the floor without something sterilized on it, I'll just go into like, oh my gosh, mother's going to come back from the dead and spank me for letting this foot touch the floor. Anyway, she just really was very good at that kind of thing. But anyway, so I was irresponsible. And so I was like, there's this little baby. He's my kid brother. And he's so cute. And he has all these little girls and everything. But I was just like 10. I just took care of him like a 10-year-old would take care of him. I wasn't like so. So I'd try to pull that nipple down over that bottle, and it would go fly across the room. I would just pick it up, spit on it. And so I washed that thing off with spit more times you never want to think of and slam it on there and stick it in his little mouth. So I'm thinking about Eliab. He's like, here's my kid brother. He's like a brat, dumb as a dog. And so, and I'm having to take care of him. So he was angry. He got really mad at David. He said, what do you come down here for anyway? What are you doing down here? And who did you leave those puny few little sheep with out in the wilderness to come down here? And I know your pride. He judged his heart. Now, in this whole story, the whole point of this whole story is God doesn't look on the outward appearance. And so his brother went boom right to judge the heart. He said, I know your pride. You're proud and you're insolent. You just came down here to see the battle. You just faked this food. And David said, what have I done now? Just think about siblings, how they go at it, how they fight, how they go. Ah. David's like, what have I done now? And then he said, is there not a cause? Because these fellows, they were living in the fear world. They were under a leader that was dominated by fear. And so he's up against Philistines and dominated by fear. And everyone there is dominated by fear. And this champion is coming out and taunting them. And so David says, he goes down to talk to Saul. So what he does, he goes to the leadership. Now, David's family said he was proud and insolent. That was his family's assessment. You're proud and you're insolent if you think you can do anything about this. You're just poking your nose around spiritual things, and you have no ability to do anything in that realm. And so he goes to the leadership of the whole country, to Saul. And Saul said, David asked Saul, can I go fight? So here's Saul, and here's this young'un coming up in front of Saul, who's like head and shoulders above everybody else, some ginormous guy. And here's this young'un. And the young'un says, can I go fight this guy? And Saul says, you're a young'un, and he's a man of war. And then David expresses what happens when you let God translate your fears. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and a lion came out and a bear came out, and I killed them both. I killed the lion and I killed the bear, and I delivered the lamb. I caught that lion by the beard, and I smote it, and I killed it. And your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, and the Lord, it's like Fran when she jumps, and the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, then go, and God be with you. I'm sure he thought, we're going to be burying young'un tonight. Call the mourners. That little kid does not know what he's doing. So David goes out. Saul said, here, you need to have some armor. So he gives David his armor. Well, you know, Saul was like this big guy, head and shoulders. So can you just see like this young one, this little, he's got bright, pretty eyes shining out of that whatever kind of helmet they stuck on him. Like bright, pretty little eyes shining out of that helmet and a ginormous bunch of armor on him and a big sword that's probably longer than his whole body. And he couldn't walk. And so he said, I can't walk. And then he said, he just took it off. He said, I have not tested this. I want to tell you now, when I go out against the enemy, I know what I have tested. I know what I have tested, and I know what will prevail, and I know what won't, and I know I can't take somebody else's armor and do something a way that I've not tested before the presence of the Lord. I know what fasting will do to hell. I know what worship and praise will do to the devil. He hates the very sound of it. I know how he despises when I speak in tongues until I come into that anointing where I know I'm speaking in languages I don't know. Angels, men, I have no clue, but I do know that I'm declaring the things of God like they did on the day of Pentecost. They were praising, they were declaring the things of God. And so, oh no, he don't like that. So I know what I have tested. And so he said, no, he took it off. And so he just took his staff. Spiritual warfare and the things of God are not sophisticated and elaborate. They are as corny and plain as your living room, your kitchen, your dishes you're trying to do. Very simple things. He took his staff that he was familiar with, that he worked with every day, that was his. He took that. And then rolling along, he spent a lot of time out in the wilderness, and he knew what water did to rocks. And so he went down and he got himself some smooth stones, and he took 5 smooth stones, and he had a sling because he had just been playing with this stuff out in the wilderness, being faithful to his own daddy. He wasn't anything fancy. He was a kid who took the things he was familiar with. And something that was in his heart that was, no way are you going to do this. God put that in his heart. That response in his heart was the Spirit of the Lord in him. What does the Spirit of the Lord say or do in you when you come up against something heinous and devilish? Do you not go, oh, I'm afraid. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't ever whimper or afraid. Oh, he roars like a lion. One time I was asked to meet with a couple. You never know what you're going to get the privilege to do. I was back in this room back here that is now the minister's lounge. I love it when I go back there to rest or lay down on Sunday morning or whatever, lay down on that couch, and I always think of some outrageously crazy or wonderful thing that happened in that room. And so I was meeting with a couple. We sit down to talk, and they're just talking about their lives. And suddenly the woman, Lord God, suddenly the woman literally came up out of the chair, her whole face and her body and her hands transformed into that of an animal, and she came for my neck. Literally, it was a demonic. Sorry, Makai, these things do happen. They do happen. And so she came for my neck. Well, the Spirit of the Lord in me, this is where I learned. If I'm in the presence of a real devil, I've got nothing to fear. Because I'd try to cast out devils, you know, I'd be like, come out, come out, come out, come out. I'm telling you, come out right now. It's the last time I'm telling you, come out. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? Come out. That thing manifested. Oh, I never had such an anointing from that day to this. Come up out of my spirit. And I went, ho, in Jesus' name. And that person just shrunk. But it wasn't me. It wasn't I said Jesus' name. It rolled out of me like, pew, like a force, because it was the Spirit of the Lord. And thank goodness I remember to say in Jesus' name. I have before when I'm waking up from sleeping, the devil's choking you, and you're trying to say Jesus. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Whoa. I'm like, what's his name? Oh, I can't get it out. Jesus! Anyway. So David's faith came to the day. And he said, I'm going. He got his staff. He took the stuff out of the kitchen. He just took the things that were familiar to him in the daily life of what he did. One time I was listening to a song about being wonderful, has been wonderful or something, and I just turned to the person who's with me. I really actually offended her, I think, and it was a minister person, and I said, wonder, what if God just wants us to be ordinary? Oh my gosh, I was like, might as well have said, I love the devil or something. I said, what if God just wants us to be ordinary? You know, the blessed thing of it all is to serve God in the ordinary thing. That's the blessed thing. And oh my goodness, you talk about authority over the devil. You have ordinary stuff in your hands. Oh, well, I need to not go off on that. So, David brought his faith to the table. Saul gave the release. Saul gave his armor. David rejected it because it had not been tested. And so then David revealed what God does not save by. And he said, God does not save by weapons of war. He does not. He does not save by the ordinary means. Hallelujah. He does not save by human weapons. In Corinthians it tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not the human weapons. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so David goes out against him. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. So, the Philistine, let's go back. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog? I send a kid out here after me. They come out after me with sticks. Just like a, I can see this guy's like a, well, UFC fighter taunting or whatever. They don't do much taunting. They just get in there and like break stuff and bleed. But people who do like the taunting before they fight, like, oh, am I a dog? You sent somebody out here with a stick, a kid with a stick? And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'm thinking this is the tone of his voice. Come to me, little boy. He's like the guy in the white van or the ice cream truck. Come to me, little. God, Wilmer, you got to talk to your son after this is over. Sorry about that. Come to me, little boy. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. And the beast of the field, I came off of criminal minds. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. You come to me, because his voice hadn't changed yet. You come to me. I have a deep voice for a woman, you know that, don't you? You come to me with a sword, and and with a spear, and with a javelin, and I can. And I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defied. He said, you're coming to me with human weapons, and I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I want to tell you now, everything you need is Jesus' name and the power of his blood. Everything you need. There's nothing else. You can have your five stones. You can have all the pieces of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all of those things. But when you're standing toe-to-toe with hell, you just say, blood of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ who shed his blood, you have no authority here. Anyway, I might look a little bit like the gathering demoniac that came to the youth thing, the way I'm carrying on, sticking out my tongue, making faces. We need Jimmy up in here. I put makeup on his face. He said, Jane, do you have any makeup? I said, honey, you don't even know what I got up there. I never touch. He assumed I had no makeup in there. So I said, I've got like boxes of it that I never use. Anyway, this day the Lord's going to deliver you to my hand. And I'm going to strike you, and I'm going to take your head off of you. And this day, I'm going to give your carcass and all of the carcasses of all your friends to the birds of the air. And the earth is going to know there's a God in Israel. And so that's how he came out to him. And all this, then all of the assembly shall know. Not just the Philistines know. Oh, he was so jealous for the people of God, for Israel to know. He was so jealous for them to know what he had learned out keeping his daddy's sheep and just making instruments to keep from going crazy and practicing with a slingshot and all the things that he did and worshiping and loving God. All the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword. And he does not save with spear. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. Whatever the battle is, whatever it is that's coming, whatever it is that comes, it's not your battle. You are his, it's his battle. The battle is the Lord's. And we all know what he did. David stood up to him, threw a pew. Did you ever play the slingshot? We used to do that when I was a kid, but we didn't. He had one, I think, where you whirl and then you release, and it was like a real fancy, probably like leather suede. We just had these little plastic things with handles on them. We'd shoot our brothers with it, or sister. I usually did snakes on my sister. Well, I did. She was scared of snakes, and I was jealous of her, and I'd just catch green snakes and scare the living daylights out of her. Just for fun, I really enjoyed it. I shot my brother Charlie in the chest with a BB gun. It was an accident, but I did. I put, like, he's got a little dent right there. Needless to say, I didn't walk for a few days after that. I just scooted around when my daddy got done with me. Anyway. So David prevailed that day. He took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in the tent. You know, the sword of Goliath was in the place where David went when he was running from Saul. They put that sword up in the house of God as a memorial to what had been done that day. And then Saul said, who is that guy? Who is that kid whose voice is barely changing? Who is that kid who faces a really hard thing and says, in the name of the Lord? And then Saul's fear of the people shifted and came down on David because the women started singing, Saul is slaying his thousands, and David is 10,000s. And Saul eyed him from that day and was suspicious of him. And his fear started turning into deception and kind of the twisted thinking that people get into when they get super duper jealous. You know, when you're jealous, you can think up things that aren't even real. I used to be so jealous of Jimmy. Oh, God, when we first got married, I would not want that day back. I was so jealous. I would just have thrown down anybody I thought was flirting with him. And then Jimmy's like a flirty person. Y'all know that, don't you? He's like, hey, ha. He's just so. We had a big argument in my job one time in Peoria about flirting. A couple of the guys said, flirting is healthy. Flirting is a part of life. It's a really good thing. And we had this big fight about it. And so I think I was still young enough then, and I was fighting against flirting. You get old enough that you're just like, oh, flirt. You know, those things that you think you're going to die over when you're young, my point is you shouldn't do wrong. Jimmy doesn't do wrong. He's just friendly, super friendly. But his super friendliness, I was like, is she like flirting with him? I'll take her out at the knees. I think she is. And then I'm thinking about it, and then I'm twisting it, and I'm thinking things that, who's that phone guy? Who's that on the phone? And it was a good day when that day ended for me. I'll tell you, it was a good day. It's a good day because when you're jealous, whatever you're jealous of, you could be jealous of anybody who can do anything better than you. There's always somebody who can do way everything better than any of us. And so, but when we do that, then we start twisting realities. And that's what happened to the poor feller. And we'll pick him up next time. But today, before we leave, we're going to hear a testimony. Mary, I want you to tell your testimony. Y'all get ready to squeal.
I've been squealing all week. You all know that I went to the doctor last week. Or most of you does. Okay, Monday I went to one doctor. She tells me my thyroid's doing really good. So then Tuesday I go to another one. They tell me my ears are doing better, my vertigo. I got one more treatment, and hopefully, God willing, it'll help clear that up. But then Friday I went to the major doctor, and I am now cancer free.
Oh, Jesus, we honor you, Lord. We say that you're the one who defies the power of the enemy, and we ask you to restore Mary Taylor head to toe, cell to cell, every part of her body. Lord, we pray you'll regenerate things in her liver that have been hurt or damaged, that her liver will come alive. We pray that her body will quickly renew and refresh and regenerate. And we thank you for what you're doing in Mary Taylor. Lord, we thank you for your promises and your word and your name and your blood and your Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for what you've done for Mary. We just say thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're the best. We give you praise. 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 We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you honor. Oh, sele, selan, seleliabi. We give you honor. All the honor, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. It goes to you. Your name, your blood, oh, the life that you give. Selelebendiabi, adaboledi, oh, your life, life of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll cause the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus to quicken and make alive our mortal bodies. By your promise, by your blood, through your name, Christi Amon de Abilia Santos, we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. You're the best. You're better than all the rest. We give you praise. You're the one. Jesus, we love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Praise your name. Oh. So they'll give you something to praise about for a while. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're the very best. I pray you'll bless Mary. I pray for this family, Lord. I pray for Mary. I pray for all of her children. I pray for Matt, Carlotta. I pray for Matt's mom. Lord, I pray you will bless. I pray over the next months that you will just turn things around. Well, like you do, Lord, when you just turn things around. And you don't save like we save. You save just by your name, by your word, by whatever little everyday ordinary thing that's in our hand. I pray, Lord, every person in this room will know what to do with the everyday ordinary thing that is in their hand. Oh, Christi, we pray you'll anoint the everyday ordinary things that are in our hands, the things that we do toward the homeless in our evangelism group, or the things that we do toward whoever we do toward in over the months, next couple of months up into the new year. Oh, God, the ordinary things in our hands that we can give to people around us to bless, to renew, to see you do what you do. We receive it. I receive the anointing of the plain. I receive the anointing of the ordinary. I receive the anointing and the wisdom to know what to do with something that is in my hand. The Lord said to Moses, what's that thing in your hand? What is that thing in your hand? What is that thing in your hand? What is that thing in your hand? We pray wisdom and the anointing right now to know what to do with what is in our hand. What is it that we have the capacity? That you can transform the everyday thing. You can make it life. Because that's what you do. And Lord, we just submit our ordinary to you. We submit the everything. We submit what's in our hand to you, Lord. What's that you have in your hand? Alvin Slaughter sang, I love this song, God. I sang it so much in Peoria. What's that you have in your hand? I can use it if you're willing to lose it. Take the little you have and make it grand. I am God Almighty. I can just do anything. Lord, we just say you can do anything. You are the sovereign one. And you can transform our unbelieving language into language of defying hell. And you can transform our ordinary implements of everyday life into something that will bring deliverance and life to the people that you love and that you died for. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Whoa, God, I love you guys. Oh, Jesus. The little you have and make it grand. I am El Shaddai. I couldn't pull the word out what it was. The song, do you know that song? Do you know Alvin Slaughter's song, What's That You Have in Your Hand? Oh God, it's really powerful. I'm going to go back there and play it. You've never heard of Alvin Slaughter?
Nope.
Yeah?
I'm really dumb about names.
He's a big black dude. I think he might have sung with Benny Hinn, the guy with the funny hair. I'm going to go see if I can find a song to play. Oh, Jesus. Yes. Mm-hmm.